What's up, Aletheia? Good to see you. Today we're starting a new series in the book of Matthew in the Beatitudes. And so this series is going to take us all the way up to Thanksgiving, and we're literally going to cover one beatitude at a time. That's what we're going to do. And we're calling this series The Sustainable Life, The Sustainable Life. And Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, if you are at least a little bit familiar with Scripture, you've heard these passages, and he describes what it means to be blessed, what it means to be blessed. And so we'll look at the very first one this morning, which is blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the question I want us to think about this morning is this, is what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean for you and I to be blessed? If we are all honest with ourselves, we long and desire to live the hashtag blessed life, right? If we're honest, that's what we long for, that's what we want, that's what we desire. That's not always what we experience, right? Even sometimes we sarcastically say hashtag blessed life, right? Because that's not what we're experiencing. That's not what we're feeling. And none of us, if we're honest, would say, you know what? I would like to sign up for a life of hardship and a life of pain and a life of suffering. None of us say that, like hashtag suffering well, right? But deep inside of our hearts, we have a longing for more and a desire to live under the blessing of God. But it comes with some challenges, doesn't it? And it's this challenge called life. And so the question then is, what is a sustainable life? What is a blessed life? What does it look like? How do we begin to move in that direction? How do we move in the direction of being blessed? Where do we start? Where do we begin? What do we do about all the stuff that gets in the way, right? Because there's some things that just get in the way. And how do you and I live the sustainable life? If we're honest, we all want to be blessed. We want to be blessed in school. We want to be blessed in our relationships. We want to be blessed in our job. We want to be blessed in our marriage. We want to be blessed with our children. We want this blessing. We want to be blessed in life. We want to be blessed in death. We want to be blessed in eternity. And the opposite of being blessed is being cursed. And I don't know anybody who's here today who says, you know what? I don't want the blessed life, but I want the cursed life. But that's literally the opposite of the things that Jesus is saying. It's to be cursed. And no one wants that. So if that's the case, if we desire blessing, then the question is, how do we get it? How do we get there? And no one knows more about the blessed life than Jesus. No one knows more about the sustainable life than Jesus. And so we have to go to Jesus if we want to understand what the blessed life is. We're calling this the sustainable life because that is the phrase that we're using to understand what Jesus means when he says blessed. He's saying that life becomes sustainable when you pursue these things, when you live this way. Life becomes sustainable. So then what is the sustainable life? What's interesting is Jesus doesn't say the sustainable life is marked by making good grades. Jesus doesn't say that the sustainable life, the blessed life, is marked by having a happy marriage. Jesus doesn't say that the blessed life, the sustainable life, is marked by good health and obedient children. Jesus doesn't say that the blessed life, the sustainable life, is marked by fulfilling work and friendships and financial sustainability. Jesus doesn't even say that the blessed life is marked by having opportunities to travel. And so now we have this tension. And that's the purpose of today, is to really set up the tension at the beginning and then to begin to dig down into what Jesus does say is the blessed life. Because all of those things I just mentioned, good grades, happy marriages, obedient children, fulfilling work, opportunities to travel are all what our world and social media say is the blessed life. But Jesus says something altogether different about what the blessed life is. None of these things are in the list of Jesus' description. So according to Jesus, the things that lead to a sustainable life are found in places where you and I initially aren't willing to explore. The blessed life is found in a place that you and I aren't willing to naturally want to go towards. And so here's the deal. The Beatitudes, the sustainable life, they're counterintuitive. They're counterintuitive for us. Jesus is saying that in this passage, there's a kind of poverty that actually makes you rich. There's a kind of mourning that actually leads to joy. See? Jesus is cluing us in that there is a sustainability that comes from this kind of life. There's a kind of life that produces an amount of joy and an amount of peace and an amount of richness that these other things that we often call the hashtag blessed life can't do. He's saying that this is the pathway to sustainability. See, I believe that the teachings of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 show us what the sustainable life is, how it is that you and I can live that life, and how that life can bring life to those around us. You see, it isn't just about you having life and an abundant life, but it's about that life also producing something in you that brings life to other people. And Jesus is saying that this is the blessed life. This is the sustainable life. So with that being said, let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. This is the beginning of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is an extended teaching of Jesus that is recorded here in the book of Matthew. It says this: seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the context of this is Jesus is literally on a hillside. And everyone who is following Jesus has come to hear Jesus teach. It says the disciples, but what's interesting is it's not just the 12 disciples, but it's probably more like probably about 75 to 100 people who are following Jesus. And they're sitting down and they're listening to what Jesus has to say. And this section, called the Sermon on the Mount, has five sections to it. And the Beatitudes is the first of five sections. And it's really a statement about what life looks like in the kingdom of God. That it is truly the sustainable life, that it truly is the blessed life. But it's important for you and I to understand before we jump into this study on the Sermon on the Mount that before Jesus ever gets prescriptive about what disciples of Jesus ought to do, he is descriptive about who they are to be. Let me say that again. Before Jesus ever gets prescriptive about what disciples of Jesus ought to do, he is descriptive about who they ought to be. This is what Jesus is doing here. The Sermon on the Mount, it describes who the Christian is before it tells them what they ought to do. And so for Jesus, obedience to what Jesus has said grows out. It grows out of blessedness. In other words, the condition of our heart has to change before the walk in our discipleship is going to look different. Your heart has to change. My heart has to change. You see, all the imperatives in Scripture, do this, don't do this, all rise out of the indicatives. This is who you are. This is who you're being made into. All the imperatives rise out of the indicatives. For Jesus, the blessed and sustainable life doesn't start with a class on doctrine. It doesn't start with coming to service. It doesn't start with that. It doesn't start with a mandate for you and I to live on mission and to tell others about Jesus. It doesn't start there. Instead, Jesus describes a person who is poor in spirit. Who's poor in spirit. And that's where we're going to start today as we talk about the sustainable life. So some of you are like, okay, Jamie uses a big idea every Sunday. So where is it? He hasn't shared it with us yet. Here you go. Here's your big idea. For us to live the sustainable life, the viewfinder must change. The viewfinder must change. I was thinking about like people who live the subsistence lifestyle, right? You think about these shows like Alaska, The Last Frontier. These people who I admire greatly. I would never do what they do, but I admire them greatly. People who live off the land, people who live without electricity, people who live off the grid and they are self-sustaining. I love this. But what's interesting is before that ever happens, before they ever take that step, the person who makes that choice, their view has to change, right? Their view of how they are affecting society, their view politically, their view changes, right? And for you and I to live the sustainable life that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, our viewfinder has to change. So point number one, for the viewfinder to change, I must see myself accurately. For the viewfinder to change, I must see myself accurately. So what does Christ say here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, about what the blessed life is marked by? What is Christ calling us to? What does he mean by you're poor in spirit? Well, if poor means that you don't have much, then being poor in spirit means that you realize what you lack, right? He doesn't say, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. You see, when you and I realize that what it is that we lack isn't within us, and it isn't about us digging down deep and finding something inside of myself, but looking outside myself because I need something that isn't within me, we are on the path towards the blessed life, towards the sustainable life. You see, the person who is poor in spirit realizes that their hands are empty. That they have nothing to offer. So what does this life look like? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does poor in spirit mean if you're gifted and talented, you go to your job and you say, you know what, I have nothing to offer. Is that what it means? Is that what Jesus is getting at? This false sense of humility? Is that what he's getting at? Is Jesus saying, you know what, you should pick someone else for that promotion? Because I want to live the blessed life. Your boss will look at you and say, you're crazy. Because that's not what Jesus is getting at here. What is it that Jesus means to be poor in spirit? You see, poor in spirit means that you recognize your poverty before God. That apart from God, you and I are poor. We're desperate. We're needy. In other words, you and I see ourselves accurately. We see ourselves for who we really are apart from Jesus. We are poor in spirit. You see, Jesus is not talking here about how men and women in relation to each other see each other. He's talking about how you and I, when we are face to face with God, see ourselves. There's a beautiful Old Testament example in the book of Isaiah, and it's written by the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah's time, Isaiah was considered the most holy, the most righteous, the most upright, the most wealthy individual in that time period. And when he comes into the presence of Jesus, here's what Isaiah says about himself. When he sees God, he says, I see God, high and lifted up. sitting on a throne. His train is filling the temple. And then he makes an assessment of himself. He says this, "Woe is me, I am undone." What is that? That is poor in spirit. Because he sees himself accurately before God. You see, being poor in spirit is the first mark of the person who knows and walks with God, and they live a sustainable life because they see themselves accurately. Could it be that the pathway to blessing is clogged for you because you don't see yourself accurately? You're simply looking inward, you're looking at yourself, you're looking outward at other people and other individuals to fix and solve your problems, when really what you need to do is say, "I am poor in spirit. I am undone. Woe is me. I don't have what it takes. God, I look to you." Could it be that the pathway of your prayers seem to be clogged and they don't seem to be answered because simply when you talk to God, you're just talking out loud. Rather than having this poor in spirit mentality who comes to God in the morning and says, "You know what, God, I don't have what it takes to do today. I'm poor in spirit." Could it be that your relationships are falling apart and your marriage is falling apart and your relationship with your kids is falling apart simply because you come every day thinking that you have what it takes when what Jesus is trying to produce in you through those difficult situations is a poor in spirit mentality that's sustainable, that says, "You know what, God, I need to be on my knees before you because I don't have what it takes." You see, even though you and I may be talented or gifted, or even not gifted or talented, if you and I have truly met with God, you and I know that apart from Him, we have nothing and can do nothing. See, when you and I look at life apart from that, we are really in poverty. Because without Christ and His work on our behalf, it always leads to pride. You see, pride is the opposite of poor in spirit. You want a simple definition for pride? You can write this down or you can type this in your phone. A simple definition for pride is this: seeing yourself rich apart from Christ. Seeing yourself rich apart from Christ. That's pride. And that kind of life, here's what it leads to. It leads to seeing God as someone who owes you something. That kind of life leads to everyone else, seeing everyone else as though they owe you something. The life of pride always is in debt because it needs someone to fulfill them. It needs someone to speak into them. It needs someone to puff them up. It needs someone to elevate them. And the life of pride always leads to seeing God or someone else as owing you. You see, being filled with pride always leads us far from God. And being poor in spirit always leads us near to God. Being filled with pride always leads us far from God, but being poor in spirit always leads us near to God. And that is the sustainable life because the viewfinder has changed. Because you see yourself accurately. You see yourself accurately because you see yourself in need. And because you see yourself in need, you see yourself undone. And because you see yourself undone, you are poor in spirit and you see God for who He truly is. People who are poor in spirit acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy and their need for Christ. This is what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Listen to these words. He says this, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Here is the guy who intellectually has everything. And he says, I've received it. I didn't gain it. I didn't ascend to it. I didn't attain it on my own. I received it. What is this? For Paul, the viewfinder had changed. This is why he says, I'm nothing. Everything I've done religiously is nothing. What is that? That is poor in spirit. From Isaiah to the Apostle Paul to us today, if we want to get near to God and begin to live the blessed life, the sustainable life, it comes down to us seeing ourselves accurately. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So here's the question. Are you overwhelmed? Are you saying, I don't have what it takes? Are you saying, I can't do this today? I want to tell you this morning, that's a good place to start. Because the viewfinder is changing and you're starting to see yourself accurately. Poor in spirit. Number two, the viewfinder to change, not only must we see ourselves accurately, but we must see the pathway accurately. You see, Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that being poor in spirit is the pathway or the gateway to the sustainable life. He's saying that this is the pathway where all these blessings that I'm about to talk to you about flow. This is the opening. This is where it starts. There's one theologian that puts it this way, and I want you to think about this, write this down. The first three of the Beatitudes that we're going to talk about are like the roots. Okay? So if you're thinking in a horticultural terms, this is the roots. The next three or four are the shoots. Okay? This is like the thing that just starts to pop out of the ground. And then the last ones are the fruits. The fruits of the life that is blessed. And so, this is huge for us to understand because we got to start at the beginning. We got to start with the root. You never get the fruit without the root. And so Jesus is saying this is where the blessings flow. The fruit comes from the root. And Jesus is saying that this is a present reality for those who believe in Him. They are poor in spirit. Now, what's interesting to me, and I don't want us to miss this, I was talking to Thomas about this, is this. Is it struck me so interesting that Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might expect Him to say there's will be the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit will one day be with Him in heaven. But that's not what He says. He says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so I was like, well, that's interesting. What did the rest say? Well, it says the mourning shall be comforted. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger for righteousness shall be satisfied. But the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not all word people here, okay? Some of us are number people. Some of us aren't any of those things. We're not either one of those things. But what's really interesting to me is this, is one is in the present tense, the rest are in the future tense. Those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's present tense. The rest are in the future tense. You say, what's Jesus getting at? He's telling you about a pathway. That's what He's telling you. He's telling you this is the pathway to the blessed life, and you don't have to wait for it. Jesus is saying those who are poor in spirit are truly blessed and are living a sustainable life because they have a taste of heaven now. That's what He's saying. But you and I know that life in this world is a far long way from heaven, right? Some of us feel that more than others because we have a loved one who has gone on, who's died, who's passed away. And it feels so much farther away. So what does this mean? Let me ask you this. When you think about heaven, what comes to mind? Let's be interactive for just a second. What comes to mind? If I say the word heaven, what's the first thing that pops in your head? Help me out. Clouds, okay? Huh? Pearly gates, right? No more suffering. Peace. What else? Glory. What are we walking on? Streets of gold, right? We're walking on the streets of gold. Got the pearly gates. You know, Paul's sitting by them or whatever, Peter, and all those jokes that we always tell, right? World peace. Every tear gone from your eyes. Seeing a loved one who's gone. When you think about heaven, you sit around with the theological types. We're like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask so-and-so this. And I'm like, you won't care about that, right? You won't care whether it's Arminianism and Reformed theology. You won't care about any of that stuff. All right? And you say, we don't have any of those things right now. We don't have world peace. We don't have streets of gold. We don't have gates of pearls. What is it that Jesus is saying here? Every tear gone from my eyes? What taste of heaven do poor in spirit have now? This is so significant. I found this verse this week. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this. Listen to this verse. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up. This is the same God that Isaiah came in contact with and he said, woe is me. In other words, I'm poor in spirit. He says this. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. That's heaven. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Listen to these words. This is so significant. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Here's what Isaiah is telling us. The person who is whole, who is poor in spirit is blessed and lives a sustainable life. Not just because they see themselves accurately, but because heaven comes to live in you. Heaven comes to live with you, comes to dwell with you. Isaiah is telling us, and Jesus is telling us, that God lives with the person who is lowly in spirit. The poor in spirit get a taste of heaven now because God comes to live with them. So if you have humbled yourself and you say, I don't have what it takes, you are on the pathway to the blessed life. Because all you can do is look up to God, the God of the universe, who came and lived for you, died for you, rose from the dead for you, and his spirit now lives within you, and heaven is inside you. The moment you say, Jesus, I'm bankrupt, is the moment when heaven comes down to earth and meets you. You see, if you want to move beyond a vague belief in God to a felt awareness of God's presence in your life, this is where you begin. Because God makes his home with the person who is poor in spirit, and that's a sustainable life. Now, what's interesting, and I don't want to lose this thought and this idea, and we have a few minutes before we close, but there's a great book. I encourage you to read it. A lot of the ideas that are in this series come out of this commentary on Matthew chapter 5. It's called Momentum. It's by a guy named Colin Smith. He's Scottish, so if you listen to him preach the sermons, it's way doper than me because he's got a sweet accent, okay? He's a pastor outside of Chicago, but he called his series in the book of Matthew chapter 5, Momentum. And he likens it to, on the front of the cover of the book, there is the rings, like from the playground. And he says, how do you get from one ring to the next? You swing off the momentum of the one that you just left from, right? And he says, what do you do if you fall off? So I heard him being interviewed on a podcast that I love to listen to. It's called In the Room. with Ryan Hughley, a friend of mine who's a church planter, and he interviews authors, and they kind of summarize their book, which is dope because I don't have a lot of time to read. And so I listened to that first and be like, oh, that's going to be a good book. Let me go buy that book. And so I was listening to him interview Colin Smith, and Ryan said, I run Spartan races. He says, you know what the first obstacle at all the Spartan races that I run is? And he said, what? He said, the rings. And he said, why that's so significant when it comes to the Beatitudes is this, is he said, this is the way that Jesus is saying that you progress in the Christian life. You experience the blessed life. And he said, in the Spartan races, when I'm on the rings, if I fall off, he goes, guess what you have to do? Start over. And this is incredibly important for us because if you're here and you don't know Jesus, the way that you get under the blessings of God is you see yourself poor in spirit and you humble yourself and say, God, I don't have what it takes. But this is why it's so important also for us who are here today and who are believers, the way that we progress in the Christian life, the way that we continue to be under the blessings of God is that we start at the beginning every day. We go back to the beginning. God, I'm poor in spirit. I don't have what it takes. So this is an everyday thing. You've heard me say this. The way that we get into the Christian life is the same way that we sustain ourselves through the Christian life. All of life is repentance. It's saying, you know what, God, I don't have what it takes. I'm poor in spirit. I'm coming back to the beginning. If you're a Christian and you're here today and you're struggling with indwelling sin, maybe you're a dude and you continually and systematically are struggling with pornography. If you're a lady and you're struggling with pornography, I'm not going to like make that one gender's sin because it's both. If you're struggling with a spirit of anger that consistently marks your life, if you have a spirit of bitterness that consistently marks your life, here's how you progress and get past that and grow in grace is you go back to the beginning. God, I'm poor in spirit. What is this? You see yourself accurately. God, I don't have what it takes to overcome this sin in my life. I need you. And here's what's so beautiful. Heaven comes down and meets you in that moment. You see, what sin does is it tells us, you know what? You don't have what it takes to just keep doing what you're doing. I don't know about you, but that's not blessing. You see, the flow of blessing starts with I don't have what it takes. So point number one is for the viewfinder to change, we must see ourselves accurately. Point number two, for the viewfinder to change, I must see the pathway accurately. The pathway is the grace of God. Because the grace of God comes down and lives inside of me when I look up to heaven and I say, I don't have what it takes. Number three, for the viewfinder to change, I must walk at the road of humility. Now that sounds counterintuitive because you're saying you used all seeing words and now you just used a walking word. Okay? There's some like word usage there and I want to explain to you why I picked that word for that point, walk. You see, the person who lives a sustainable life, really in this life, the subsistence life that we were talking about before, I'm going to live off the land. I'm going to grow my own food. I'm going to kill my own food. I'm going to get off the grid. Here's what they do. They see things differently, and then they act differently. And those actions that they take lead to the subsistence life. And what Jesus is saying here in this passage is, it's similar to what James says. Faith without works is dead. So Jesus isn't telling us here, just be poor in spirit. Just pull your bootstraps up. Just mourn with people and you'll be blessed. Just be meek and just hunger and thirst for righteousness and read your Bible and pray and do this checklist of things. Then you'll be blessed. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, the heart that's been changed because they see themselves as being poor in spirit and seeing God as the riches to answer the poverty that they could not answer for themselves, that person will now walk differently. They will now think differently. Their actions will be different. You see, sustainable living comes from action, not passivity. And the action that we must take is humbling ourselves. You see, humbling yourself begins with an accurate measure of yourself. And the thing that you need to accurately measure yourself every day is Jesus' words. We've heard this said that God's word is like a mirror, right? And I think that's a fine assessment. But I like to say that God's word is like a picture. It's a picture of what the sustainable, blessed life is. You see, that's what God's laws were. God's laws were, this is the way that life is supposed to work. And when you live this way, life works. You see, that's what the whole thing with the children of Israel was all about. His laws weren't restrictions, they were a pathway to blessing. And so God's words are like a picture. Yes, it's a mirror, but more so like a picture. This is what life is supposed to look like. And when you and I read it, and we look at the picture of our life, they don't match up. They don't match up. And so what we do is we begin to come to Him because He is the one that can change our picture. He is the one that can change our life. And that can only happen if when you and I humble ourselves and we look at the picture and we say, God, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes for that to be true in my life. So if you're a Christian and you're struggling with indwelling sin, God, I don't have, your word says that that is sin, and I don't have what it takes to change that about myself. You're in the right place. You're humbling yourself before God. Another example is this. God's word says love does not insist on its own way. Y'all nailing that one? It's a picture. I insist on my own way all the time, right? I was sitting in the airport. On Wednesday night, would have been early Thursday morning for y'all. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to check in on my flight. And it says, record not found. Record not found. So finally, I asked the lady to come over, and she said, what's your confirmation number? I give it to her, record not found. So she pulls out some special badge. Swipes it in the little kiosk. What's your last name, sir? What's your date of birth? Super sarcastically, I was like, would you like my social and my blood type? She's typing on the screen. She goes. And very quickly, a thing pops up on the screen. It says, your flight is in 24 hours. My travel agent messed up and booked my flight a day later than the dates that I had sent her. And long story, I had rebooked my flight because Jessica had a doctor's appointment. And so when they rebooked the back end, they booked it on the wrong day. So she says, sir, you can go over here to the gate agent and she'll help you out. And there's a line. And so I stood in line impatiently and not patiently. And I walked up and she said, I can get you on a flight tonight. I said, how about the 11:10 flight that I was supposed to be on? No, that one's overbooked. I've never understood that. Overbooked the flight. We have 15 people on standby. And she said, but I can get you on the 1:10 a.m. flight. I was already flying red eye, but now I'm 3 hour later red eye. And so I stood there. And what was in me was not the path of humility. What was in me was not the poor in spirit. What was in me was the irate. You owe me. The travel agent owes me my time. I'm standing there on my rights. It was not loving. I was certainly insisting on my own way. The scriptures go on and say love is not irritable or resentful. That was definitely not true of my life in that moment. But Jesus says that the sustainable life is marked by humbling yourself. That's what that love is. It's a humbling kind of love. And the only way you get to that, the only way that those things begin indicative of your life is when you humble yourself and see yourself as poor in spirit. And the way that we begin to get there is by measuring ourselves. We walk the path of humility. God, the picture of my life doesn't look like it ought to. I need you to make what's true in here true in my life. And if you do this, you will become poor in spirit. You will find yourself saying, as every true Christian does, Lord, I fall short of what you're calling me to do, and I need to find in you what I can't find in myself. You see, the commands of God, rightly understood, will always cultivate humility in our lives. The law of God always should lead us to being poor in spirit. So in conclusion, Jesus is describing for us the blessed life, the sustainable life, and a life that can be yours and mine. But for us to see this life become a reality, the viewfinder has to change and we have to see ourselves accurately. The viewfinder must change by seeing the pathway and by us walking the road of humility. You see, there's no more humility than being put in our place on account for our sins. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus came and paid for those. And Jesus was humble and there was no sin in him. So we know that being humble isn't just about seeing our sin, because Jesus was humble. And the humility of Jesus did not spring from an experience of sin. It came from another source. And I want to conclude with this quote. I found this week in my devotional by Andrew Murray in his book, Humility. He says, if humility is to be our joy, we must see that it is not only the mark of shame because of sin, but apart from all sin. Humility is being clothed upon with the very beauty and blessedness of heaven and of Jesus. Humility is deeper than contrition. It is a participation in the life of Jesus. Humanity, get this, hear this. Humanity in its highest perfection is humble. This is why Jesus says all the time, having no sin, I can do nothing on my own. This is why Jesus says, I only do of the will of the Father who sent me. In other words, I'm poor in spirit. This is why Jesus says, I don't seek my own glory. Why? Because the very core and essence of who Jesus is poor in spirit. And here's the beautiful part. When you and I fall on our knees and we say, God, I don't have what it takes. The very God who is humility in his very essence and core comes to live inside. Jesus lived the sustainable life because he walked the road of humility. And we can have the sustainable life because when we humble ourselves before God, we get Jesus' life in exchange for ours. And heaven comes down and lives inside of us. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for your word. God, you're showing us something beautiful today. You've shown me something beautiful this week from your word. And it's that I don't have what it takes. But I know a God who does. And so God, I pray for the non-Christian that's here today. I pray that they would become poor in spirit by your spirit. I pray for those who are here today that are Christians and are trying to seek help and understanding on how it is that they can progress in the Christian life. I pray that they would know and understand that it's only through being poor in spirit. God, I pray right now in this moment for those who are struggling with indwelling sin. I pray that they would sense and know that the pathway to putting their sin to death is through humbling themselves and seeing that they don't have what it takes. For the marriage that isn't happy, for the parent who has disobedient children, for the student who's struggling, I pray that we would see the path of blessing, the sustainable life, not found in the reversal of those things, but in the presence of Jesus, because we're poor in spirit. Pray that you would help us, because we don't have what it takes. So as we sing, as we stand and we sing, I pray that we would declare that truth. In the songs that we sing, pray that we would worship the one true God who does have what it takes. Pray that we would lift our hands. Pray that we would give generously. Pray that we would show hospitality and friendship and fellowship with each other the rest of this day. Because we recognize that everything from you is a gift. Because what do we have that we have not received? God, develop an attitude of humility in all of us because of that. We ask you in Jesus' good name. Amen.